Well, good morning, and so glad that you are here and looking forward to the day. If you're a guest, I want to say a special welcome. Thank you for being here, whether in person or online. We would love to connect with you, and we can do that in one of a couple ways. There's a card in the pew back in front of you if you fill that information out, and at the end of service, you can leave that there in the pew or in the offering plate. Or if you've joined us online, you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says, I'm new. And fill that information out. It's a way for us to connect, know who's worshiping with us, and so grateful that you've chosen to be a part of today's service. And so I want to make you aware of a few things. Today there in your bulletin, you can take note of all the happenings, if you will, and here at church. A couple things coming up. First of all, on Tuesday, there is a Young at Heart trip headed to the U.S. Marshals Museum in Fort Smith. And so you can talk to, I believe, Miss Donna or Steve or Sharon. They can give you some information about that. There is information in the bulletin there, but if you have any further questions, visit with them, talk to them. If you haven't let them know that you're planning on going, it'd probably be a good thing to do that. So make sure they have all the accommodations, everything ready for you. So talk to them today if you're planning to be a part of that trip. Next Sunday, there will be a baby shower for Matt and Kaylin, expecting their child very soon. And so notice the details on that. And then I believe there is a Vacation Bible School interest meeting at 4:30, which will be after that that shower next Sunday. So if you have interest in volunteering, or you maybe want to be a part, don't know if you can be a part, whatever it is, if there's any interest in that at all, please plan to be here at 4:30. It's hard to believe we are here at the end of April, and Vacation Bible School will be here really soon. And so I hope that you'll make plans to come alongside, help be a part of that. There's plenty to do, plenty to be involved with, even things beforehand, so on and so forth. And so Michelle and Adrian both will be leading that meeting, and so come and check that out. And then the other thing I want to mention to you this morning is that myself and Matt Rivera are headed to Ghana this summer, and we are meeting up with the team as we did last year, headed to Ghana. There's about 10 in total. Matt and myself are headed that way this summer in the middle of June. I believe June 18th is when we leave, and so we do need your support in helping to go on that trip. And so we are beginning now, just to make you aware, ask you would that you would pray about, that you would consider giving to help send us to Africa, to send us to Ghana. And your giving will be a part in helping us do church planting, baptisms, leadership training, and support of some churches there. We'll get a chance, hopefully, to check up on church plants from the past, such as the Second Baptist Church, Russellville, that we planted 2 years ago, and so on and so forth. So I want to encourage you, would you begin praying about giving to that? It is an expensive trip. There's a lot of things that are happening, and just airline tickets, all that sort of stuff. It just is an expensive trip, but we believe the Lord's called us there and wants us to go and see the gospel advance. It's a great way for our church to be a part of seeing the nations come to know the Lord Jesus. And so please be praying about that if you would give in that way. And if you choose to give, just make sure you note that on a check or envelope, however you choose to give, that's to support the Ghana mission trip. And so appreciate your faithfulness in giving to that. This morning, as I was just praying about and thinking about, as we get ready for just the beginning of our service, if you will, where we pray and ask the hand of God to be with us and meet with us, as I was praying this morning and just thinking for our or praying through for our service, this phrase been heavy on my heart since early this morning, of just asking God for the power of God to be upon us, that we'd experience the power of God each individually. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul writes this, that the Lord said to him, and then he has a comment about it. In verse 9, he says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I don't know what life has been like for you recently, this week, whether it's been a quote-unquote good week, or maybe it's not been such a good week for you or your family. But I just want to encourage you this morning that the grace of God is sufficient for you this morning. And I want to take just a moment as we begin to focus on our service, but a moment of focus and prayer where we ask God to just speak to us, to minister to us, thank Him for His grace, and pray that the hand of God would be upon each one of us. And so if you will, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes with me, and just take just a moment. Maybe you just need a moment this week to just take a big, deep breath. It's been a tough week, or it's been a busy week, or a distracting week, whatever it may be. And just thank God for His grace and His mercy. Thank God that He is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. And then take a moment and ask Him that His hand may be upon you this morning, that you may experience His power, His strength. Pray that God allow you to experience His presence this morning. God in heaven, we love and adore You. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You that, Lord, Your grace is sufficient. More than enough. And that God, even in our weakest of times, that God, You meet our needs. And You sustain us and You strengthen us. God, I pray this morning for those that maybe just struggled even to get here this morning. That God, You'd minister to them. God, Your presence would be so real in their lives today that, God, it would renew them and it would strengthen them. It would lift them up and then it would encourage them. And, Lord, I pray for every person here this morning that, God, as we, before we even leave today, we know that the hand of God was present this morning. That Your presence was here. So God, I pray as we sing, You would give us great focus. You would give us great joy. You would give us great peace. That we would sing these truths about You and these truths to You. And that the truth of who You are and what You've done would minister to one another. God, that it would minister to You. It would bless You. And then, God, I pray that it would in turn encourage and lift us up. I pray You would bless the preaching of Your word. God, that You would use it to make much of Jesus. God, help us, set us free from all the distractions, all the worries, all the anxieties, and help us just in the next hour or so just to be present in this moment that we may experience Your presence. And God, I pray that God, in the lack of my vocabulary and my insufficiency, God, that You would do exceedingly abundantly above all that we've even asked in this moment. That God, You may receive glory and honor. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we sing Worthy of Worship?
We bring You up. What a wonderful name it is, the name of
Jesus is the name above every other name. Amen. It's the name that calms the storms in our lives. It's a name that we can truly build our lives upon and know that we are going to be okay. Amen. Continue to sing with us. Build my life.
Song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, we live for you, Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes. Open up my center of the universe. Everything was made in you. Jesus, breath of every living thing, everyone was made for you. You hold everything together. You hold everything together. Oh Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. Be the center of our lives. Oh Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes.
Things of earth
If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the Gospel of John? John chapter 3, beginning in verse 31. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 31. I'm not sure if you've ever moved very much in your life, but we've not moved just a whole lot, but we have moved several times, but it seems like there's something about moving to a new area, particularly a new county, and somehow your name moves to the top of the jury duty list. I don't know what it is about it, but apparently if you move to a new location, it moves to the top because I believe every move we've had, somehow we have found our way on the jury duty, or at least on call for jury duty. While we were in Southeast Arkansas, I actually ended up on two juries. Once I was the alternate, boy, isn't that a lot of fun. You get to sit through the whole thing and there through everything, but they make it to deliberation. I got dismissed, so I just got to be a participant in some form or fashion. It's like a participation trophy, I guess. But there was another instance where I was a juror on a murder case, and in Southeast Arkansas, what is difficult is the prosecuting attorney grew up there, and so what's difficult in trying to find jurors that don't have a strong personal connection to people, because obviously less population, all this stuff, everybody grew up there, and so the criteria to be on a jury was a little bit more relaxed, because if it got too strict, you would never have a jury because everybody knows everybody, all that sort of thing. But nonetheless, so kind of the determining question was, is your knowledge of either the lawyer or the attorney, does that sway you and in any way? And y'all know me, I'm fairly opinionated, and so it didn't affect me one bit. I felt like I could listen and be there, although I would have much rather dismissed myself, but I felt like I could give an honest opinion regardless, because I did know to some degree, not well, but at that point did know to some degree the prosecuting attorney. And so sat through the jury trial, and what was really interesting is sitting through the trial, unfortunately, I felt like the person on trial was guilty. However, there was insufficient evidence to convict. And we go into the deliberation room and you know, quickly take the vote or whatever. And I think everybody was not guilty with the exception of two of us. One of those being me, just because I felt like we need to at least have the discussion and talk about it, all that sort of thing. And so anyway, although after a few, I knew from the beginning there was insufficient evidence. And so we talked through it, and unfortunately it just was not enough. And so we had to cast our verdict, not guilty, etc. Well, later I had a conversation with the prosecuting attorney and essentially said to me, the jury, based on what they had, made the correct determination. He said what I had to present that day during the trial, those couple days during the trial, was insufficient to cast a verdict of guilty. He said what changed the case is that there was one key witness that he had interviewed, and she was the piece, the corner, the chief piece of the prosecution, and the day of the trial, she switched her story. And her testimony then, he was not able to call her to the stand because she was no longer going to testify to what she had been telling him for months. And so unfortunately, we were left with insufficient evidence, etc., because there was a key piece of testimony that was no longer going to be presented, and that was really difficult. But this testimony would have swayed everything. It would have changed the outcome of the trial, likely, all these sorts of things. Well, this morning I want to preach to you a message that I've titled, The Testimony. the testimony. As we look at our text, John, there's some debate whether it's John the Baptist or the gospel writer John and the testimony that's here. It doesn't really make a lot of determination one way or another about which one is giving this, but they are we have this testimony about Jesus, but specifically this is the testimony of Jesus that we're going to look at and the importance of this idea, the testimony. And so John chapter 3, beginning in verse 31, if you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And God, I pray here this morning that, God, we would hear from you. We would apply it to our lives. I pray, God, for every lost person in this room or watching online, God, that you would convict them and convert them to yourself, God. You would call them out for salvation. I pray for every born-again believer, God, you would encourage them, strengthen them, draw them even closer to who you are. And Lord, I pray you give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this idea of the testimony, the main idea of the text is this, is that the testimony of Jesus changes everything. We're going to look and see what we're hearing from about who Jesus is, where he's from, and the impact of his testimony. And this is the key idea. The testimony of Jesus absolutely changes everything. Everything about what we know to be true, everything about your life and my life. So the question then this morning is, do you believe the testimony of Jesus? Literally, heaven and hell hang in the balance with what you believe about Jesus. Who you believe Jesus to be. What you believe about this testimony of Jesus. And so, there are four truths I want us to see from the text this morning. So, we will walk through those. Number one, his testimony is heavenly. His testimony is heavenly. Look at verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Here's what's happening. Here's what we're learning from the text. And it's a reminder of what was said earlier by John the Baptist, is that Jesus is not earthly. Jesus is heavenly. That John says that Jesus is, although John the Baptist says that, although I came before him, Jesus is preferred before me. Why? Because Jesus is from heaven. Jesus is not of earth. Now, what we've got to understand is that there's never been anybody in the history of human existence that did not have an earthly beginning. All of the incredible prophets, all of the incredible teachers and leaders that we see throughout the Old Testament, the men and women that God used, they all had the same beginning. They all had earthly mothers and earthly fathers. There's only been one ever, and that is Jesus that began, if you will. He always has been, never will be, but he's from heaven. That even though people point to Mary, the quote, mother of Jesus, it was by immaculate conception. She did not conceive him. She did not form him in any way, but God miraculously worked in and through her and used her body. But Jesus always has been. He didn't suddenly show up on the scene some 2,000 years ago, but rather he always has been. And so this morning, if we're going to receive the testimony of Jesus, if we're going to affirm all that God is and all that God does, we've got to understand that Jesus is heavenly. John 8:23 says this, says, "And he said to them, you are from heaven, you are from beneath, I am from above." This is Jesus speaking. "You are of this world, I am not of this world." Again, we've been talking a lot with the Gospel of John, particularly about Jesus putting himself in the place of not just Jesus, the Son of God, but i.e. God in the flesh. And even here now, what we see from John 8, he's even doing this now, saying, look, everybody else, you're earthly. Everybody is earthly. There's only one from heaven, and that's me. And so that he is God come in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 15:47 talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. The first man and the second man. The first man was of earth, talking about Adam that we read about in Genesis, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Paul talks about this in a few different places, this reference of the first Adam and in Jesus the second Adam. And the idea of being that neither one of those are the only two that have ever lived, that do not have an inherited sin nature. Because God formed the first Adam of the dust of the ground, so he did not have an inherited sin nature. So this debate of, are we sinners because we have a sin nature, or do we sin because we have a sin nature? Like, it doesn't matter what the argument is, because Adam demonstrated to us that even without a sin nature, we would choose to rebel against God. Why? Because we're earthly. We're not of God in that sense. But Jesus, being the second Adam, the Adam that failed from the beginning, and now Jesus being the second Adam, fulfilling God's plan, God's design, being from heaven and being the perfect substitute for us, we've got to understand that Jesus is not earthly, but he is heavenly, that he is from above. And what we believe and know to be true about Jesus hinges on these realities. So, number one, his testimony is heavenly. Number two, his testimony is personal. It's personal. Notice verse 32 and 33. "And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true." All right, so let's back up and look through this. Verse 32. "And what he..." Talking about Jesus, "has seen and heard, that he testifies." Listen, this is not a third-party testimony. This is not something that he doesn't know personally, that he doesn't know in and of himself, but rather Jesus gives what we know and see from the Scripture. Jesus gives personal testimony. This isn't like... you know, I don't know if you've ever been around somebody that loves to tell stories and so on and so forth, and or you hear somebody tell a story and it's for the frame. There's certain people that are a part of it. It's somebody else that does it, but then after a long time, suddenly it becomes their story and that's what they did. You know, the details get mixed and all that sort of thing. That's not happening with Jesus. What the writer here, what we have here in the text is what Jesus has seen and heard. It is personal. He is giving account of what he knows to be true as we read and understand from the Scripture. "And no one receives his testimony." And so what's he saying here? In some way, I believe this is some language of hyperbole, of going, generally speaking, people don't receive. Because we know that some do receive it. We know that hopefully this morning there's a room full of folks that receive the testimony of Jesus. But what he's saying is that especially during Jesus' time, the religious leaders, the one that were supposed to be the experts in the law, they are not receiving. They're missing out. They're not understanding that Jesus is heavenly, that he's not just a prophet, but he is the prophet with the capital P. He is not just a rabbi, a teacher, but he is the Messiah. And so the religious folks of the day were missing this. And so what we're seeing this morning is that we're having this testimony that Jesus has seen and he testifies and no one's receiving it. Man, the religious folks are just missing it. And that still happens today, right? It's still something we struggle with at times, right? Man, many of you, we could all sit here and list individuals that have gone through some traumatic things in their life or some nearly traumatic things in their life, and you and I see the hand of God all over it, and they just don't. They just think it's the happenstances of life. They think it's just lucky or whatever the case is, and they just don't see the hand of God in their life. And dear friend, in this life, there's no such things as accidents or coincidences. And we see the hand of God. And he's saying that folks just don't see it. They don't understand. But there are some who do. Notice verse 33. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. If you mark or underline your Bible, mark or underline that word certified. He who has certified his testimony or has received his testimony is certified that God is true. See, this is personal. It's personal. Jesus is telling it from a personal seat. He is testifying as we read throughout the scripture and we look at the red letters, if you will, man, we look at these things. What is he doing? He's teaching what he knows to be true, what he has experienced. When he talks about God the Father, it's not just something that he's read in a book. It's something that he knows personally. He knows firsthand. But not only is this testimony personal in the sense of the perspective of Jesus, but this testimony is personal for you and I in this sense that there is nobody, they can make their mind up for you as to whether you believe these facts and these truths about God. Nobody can make that decision for you. As badly as we want to for our kids, or badly as you want to for your grandkids, as badly as you want to for your neighbor, your friends, your coworkers, whatever it is, you can't do that. It is personal. Listen to what he says, verse 33, he who has received his testimony. It starts with a personal decision. It's vital. And this morning, some of you will have a decision to make. Some of you, maybe it's the first time or first time in a long time you've heard the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus loved you so much. He came and lived a sinless, perfect life, and he died on the cross for you so that you can have salvation. We're going to land the plane with that in verse 36 in a moment. It's a personal decision. I want you to see this for those of you that have received, those of you, there came a point in time in your life where you made a decision to follow Christ. You received the testimony, the truth about God. Look at what it says. It says that has certified that God is true. That word certified is important. First of all, for most of us, some of us today, it may remind you of the days of certified mail, right? There was a day and time where certified mail was a big, much more vital thing. Now it seems like you don't have to sign for anything now. You know, it's just delivered to your doorstep and hope the little camera on your door protects it or whatever the case is. But even before that, even before certified mail, what this word it means or how it was used as well, in the day of Jesus, how it was used is this seal that was placed on an envelope. We've got, Ryan, if you'll pull up a picture there, it's a little bit hard to tell on our screen, but that is a envelope and there was a seal. And so many of you know this better than I do, but more familiar with it than I am, but this idea of the wax would be placed on there and the individuals would have a stamp of sort, if you will, and place it on the wax and it had have initials or some sort of logo or family crest or whatever it was, right? And so if people wanted to deliver something and make sure that you got it, but then also understand that when you got it, it was authenticated. It was from me. And the seal ensured that it had not been opened, so on and so forth. You get the idea. And so in the even in the time of Jesus, there were letters that were sent and there were seals that were used. And so here I want you to look at verse 33. He who has received his testimony has certified. That word certify points to this idea of this seal, that it was sealed by those who had received it. And so here's what I want you to understand. That certified is written in a tense that is a past action with present results. That's the way that it's written in the original language. So here it is. There was a day and time when you read, you understood, somebody shared with you the gospel, shared with you about the truth and reality of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. And there was a moment of conviction. There was a moment where the Holy Spirit of God, man, moved and you began to see and understand your sin in a way that you never had before. And you're overwhelmed by the goodness of God and you repented. You turned from your sins and placed your faith and trust in Christ. And you received then the testimony of Jesus. You believed and trusted Jesus for salvation. And so in that sense, when you did that, you received that, but then in turn, you certified. Now the ESV and other will use language like affirmed. And I like the word affirmed because here's the deal. It is not of vital importance that you, in terms of for the rest of the world, that you have to certify, that you have to say, oh no, this is real, because here's the reality. You know, that you've heard the preachers will sometimes say, man, I believe all the Bible, every word of it, from cover to cover. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, let me help you, friend. God said it, and that settles it. There's a difference. The Lord Jesus does not need my seal for it to be true. You follow me? You picking up what I'm putting down this morning? That I'm not that big of a deal. I thought you might just amen right in there, but I'm not going to give it to you again, all right? If you're sleeping, I can't help it, all right? But that he's not waiting on me to certify and say, no, this is true. But whenever I received Jesus, October 10th, 2004, and I affirmed, I settled in, and so in a sense, this seal, my initials are on that going, I believe this, and with everything as much as I can, I know this is true. And so this is what he says about it being personal, is that not only is Jesus giving a personal testimony, but it is a personal decision. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. Here's the reality. If you will, the context, the content of the letter, the contents of the envelope that you're placing your certification on, it is not only when you believe and trust in Jesus, you believe that his testimony is heavenly, you believe that Jesus came and lived and died on a cross for you, you're certifying that that is true, but then also all that we know about God is true. And what's fascinating about that is that the moment of salvation, at least for me, because I wasn't raised in church, I didn't know a whole lot about the truth of God. I didn't know a lot about his character. I didn't know much about the Bible. But whenever I received the testimony of Jesus, the beauty of this is when I received it, there was this certification, and I'm certifying that all that God is true. And then as I walk with the Lord, you know what happens? God reveals more and more of himself. And just consistently just giving me more and more about the truth and reality of who he is. John 3:11 said a few verses earlier, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Listen to the personal nature of what Jesus is saying. He's saying to Nicodemus, I'm testifying of what I've known and what I've seen, what I've had a front row seat to, and quite honestly, what I've had a part of. But then there's this personal aspect for you and I that you have a choice to make. Number one, his testimony is heavenly. Number two, his testimony is personal. Now, number three, his testimony is authoritative. It's authoritative. Notice verse 34 and 35. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Again, the audience of the day is looking and trying to understand the things from Jesus as another prophet. As we look throughout the Old Testament, we see that prophets that here and there, they have these divine encounters where God gives them a word, they hear from the Lord, or they're given direction, but it's this sort of intermittent time, oftentimes, that they have this direction from God. But what is being set apart in this is going, number one, Jesus is not like them because his origin is not earthly, but it's heavenly. But then also see this, that Jesus, whom God has sent, speaks the words of God. He is not going through an interpreter. He is not losing anything in translation. Here's the simple text of it. When Jesus speaks, God speaks. Period. When the Lord Jesus speaks, God is speaking. Notice this, then he goes on, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. I love the beauty of this. Do you see the presence? Although we don't have the word Trinity, but Trinity is all over the Scripture. Trinity being that God is one and three all at the same time. That God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each one of them individually in and of themselves is fully God, yet all together at the same time they are fully God. And that's about as much as I can explain it because I don't fully understand it. I just know that's what the Bible teaches, and I see the presence of the Trinity all throughout Scripture. And notice here what it, notice this. In verse 34, for he, talking about Jesus, whom God has sent, so there's God the Son first, God the Father second, speaks the words of God, for God the Father does not give God the Spirit by measure. It's the presence of the Trinity. And so it is further authoritative of his testimony because we have Jesus who is sent by God. But then furthermore, that God says, I sent my Spirit and I gave him all of him. That he has every bit of it. And so here's the idea is that God, as Jesus comes, he comes as God the Son. When he speaks, he's speaking as God the Father. And then as he moves and works, he is led by God the Holy Spirit. And so this is not just some part of the Trinity that's at work, but it's the fullness of God that is at work through Jesus. And so, for Jesus, whom God has sent, speaks the word of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. I don't have time this morning to chase this rabbit, but other than I believe that truth is that God does not give the Spirit by measure is true for believers as well. That you and I have the fullness of the Holy Spirit when we receive the gift of salvation. Man, I wish we had time to settle down there because I'm not sure that we fully understand that. We start talking about the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Every good Baptist grabs a hold of the pew and we get a little bit nervous going, where are we going, preacher? Hey, but let me tell you, dear friend, the Holy Spirit of God is as much of God as God the Son and God the Father. And whenever we receive the gift of salvation, you received the indwelling. Matter of fact, man, I know I don't have time, but we're here, all right? But when you receive, I talked about that seal. You know what that language is also used to talk about? That whenever you receive the gift of salvation, let me tell you, the crest of God, the initials of God, the symbol of God is the Holy Spirit. This is what the Word of God, and He sets the seal upon us, and it's the Holy Spirit. Hey, by the way, what we talk about the seal meaning is seal represents it is authenticated by God, that it is secure by God, so that one day when you step into eternity, there's no arguing or trying to plead my case whether you're one of His or not. You know what God's going to be looking for? He's going to be looking for the seal of the Holy Spirit upon you. And that came at salvation. God does not give the Spirit by measure. I don't have any more of the Holy Spirit than you do if you've received the gift of salvation. You don't have any more of the Holy Spirit than I do if you've received the gift of salvation. That's why you don't have to trust in me to praying on your behalf. I don't have to trust in you for praying on my behalf. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit of God, which gives us direct access to the throne of God, because the Spirit of God through the Son of Jesus intercedes on our behalf. I know we don't have time for that, but I'm telling you, dear friend, I hope that it makes your heart rejoice that God does not give the Spirit by measure. Why? Because He is not a respecter of persons. He is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at your background and go, I'm not going to give quite all of myself to him or her. He doesn't look at your past failures and go, I really can't trust him. I really can't trust her with all of the Spirit of God. He doesn't look at the color of your skin. He doesn't look at the bank account you have. He doesn't look at where you're raised. When God saves you, he does a completed work. And when he does a completed work, he gives you the fullness of his Holy Spirit to indwell you, to lead you into all truth and righteousness, to strengthen you, to comfort you. And the sad part is, most of us live a spirit-empty life. And we have direct access to the fullness of God, and oftentimes we leave the gas tank, the tank to fill us up, we leave it full over there while we remain empty and run on fumes. And dear friend, I'm fully convinced that God wants you to live in a way where you are living a spirit-filled life, where he strengthens you, he encourages you, he nudges you, he gives you boldness, he gives you peace, he gives you strength, etc. So God, even to us, does not give the Spirit by measure. Notice verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Jesus is not just a representative of God. Jesus is not just partially God. Jesus is God in all of his fullness. And they are so tied together. They are so much one that Jesus has all the authority, all the power, and that God has entrusted everything into his hands. His testimony is authoritative. Matthew 17, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Boy, if that's not authority to speak, I don't know what else is. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus would say this. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And that's important for us to know. Just because his origin is heaven, if you will, he is not earthly. But because of that, he has been given authority both in heaven and on earth. By the way, following that, many of you realize this, you're seeing the address of the text. He is about to give the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And he is saying, go and do it everywhere. So his testimony, number one, is heavenly. Number two, his testimony is personal. Number three, his testimony is authoritative. And number four, his testimony is decisive. It is decisive. Notice verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Aren't you grateful for just how simple and plain the Word of God just listed here? That there's no question about it, that what you've decided about, what you've trusted in, what you've rested in, what you believe or chosen to believe about Jesus, and if you've trusted in Him for salvation, he who believes, yes, it is past tense believe, but also present tense still believe. It's the way salvation works, that there's a time and a place where I choose to follow Christ. And if I do, I will continue to believe in the things of God and the person of Christ. He who believes in the Son has, present tense, everlasting life. Sometimes we think about receiving salvation. I'm just getting my fire insurance. One day when I die, I'll go to heaven and that'll be glorious. And somehow we think this life has to be miserable. I just got to suffer through. I got to figure out how to be faithful to the end, blah, blah, blah. Has everlasting life right now. And listen, I understand, man, heaven's going to be fun. Heaven's going to be wonderful. And there certainly are days where I too get homesick and go, man, it'd be nice if the Lord Jesus would just come. But I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying life right now. Man, I want to see more people come to know Jesus. I want to see what God does in our kids. I want to see how God can use Second Baptist Church to advance the gospel of Jesus. Man, I want to see you and I grow in fellowship, grow in our walk with the Lord Jesus. Like right now, I want to know more of God. Has, at present tense, has everlasting life. Sometimes I think we get in our mind, yes, this is not our home, but it doesn't mean that God wants us curled up in the corner crying, going, man, it's so miserable. I just don't want to be a part of it. No, but rather he is giving us victory even in the life here and now. And man, we can enjoy the things of God. We can enjoy the fellowship with God. Matter of fact, I believe that's what he wants us to do. Man, to enjoy those things and walk with believers and encourage one another and grow in fellowship with him, reach more people for the sake of Christ. He who believes in him has everlasting life. And so, it goes on, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. This is a decisive testimony, a testimony that you have to make a decision about. If I believe it, then I will, present tense, have everlasting life. Yes, I will spend eternity in heaven and have that everlasting life, if you will. But right now, everlasting life is knowing Jesus, walking with him. And so it is a decisive one. And if you decide that, then you have it now. If you choose to reject that, if you choose not to believe that in Jesus, then you shall not see life and go on. But the wrath of God, look at this, abides, present tense, on him. Recently, I had somebody reach out to me, and they are somewhat of a public figure, and they post a lot about their walk with the Lord and faith in Christ, etc. And he had somebody reach out to him and say, hey, I see you post all this stuff, but I just want you to know that I blame your God. I blame your God for this tragedy in my life, and my bank account looks like this, and I'm going through this, and I blame your God if he's so great, and just on and on and on and on, all that, and just how terrible it is. All these terrible things. And so he asked me, you know, what do I say? What do I do? I said, well, the truth is really hard. Because here's the reality, is that sometimes we have a lost world, and maybe you've fallen victim to this, or maybe you're even struggling with this. That somehow we think, or individuals think, that I can live any way I want to and believe whatever I want to, and because God is good, then he's still going to bless me. Now listen to me. The Bible does say that God reigns on the righteous and the unrighteous. That sometimes just the goodness of God allows some wonderful things. That today it's a beautiful day, sunshiny day, and the righteous and the unrighteous can enjoy this. But it's sunshiny out there today, not because I'm good or you're good. It's just the goodness of God, okay? But here's what we've got to understand is that right now, present tense, those who don't believe in Christ are under the wrath of God. That one day there will be a reckoning, but also sometimes life is really hard and life is really difficult because individuals are under the wrath of God. Now, where we've got to be careful is we are not the judges of that. We are not the judges of that, but rather helping folks understand, listen, the choice is to repent and place your faith and trust in Christ and experience the goodness of God. Now, you know and I know, just because you trust in Christ, everything's not going to be perfect. It does not mean that we are exempt from hardship and trial. But dear friend, it does mean that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. It does mean that we have the indwelling of the Spirit, who is the Comforter. It does mean that we have the indweller of the dwelling of the Spirit leaves us in all truth and righteousness. It does mean that we get to experience joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. It does mean that we get to experience peace that surpasses all understanding. So when life does turn upside down, we know we are not alone. And God ministers to us in the darkest and most difficult times, because we have a relationship with him. How does that happen? It happens only by making a decision to believe in the testimony of Jesus Christ. Period. And so if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, friend, I want to beg you and encourage you to believe in the testimony of Jesus. 1 John 5:10 says, "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him," talking about God or Jesus, "a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son." And then Jesus would say in John 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And so where we started this morning, what do you believe about the testimony of Jesus? Have you surrendered your heart and life to him? Have you made a decision, "I need Christ"? And those of you that have, then I hope that your heart has been filled, that he doesn't give the Spirit by measure. That we really can live the everlasting life. We have everlasting life right now. And we don't have to walk. I know we get through difficult seasons, and I'm not telling you can't feel real emotions and all that sort of thing, but sometimes we just get so defeated and so down, we just walk around defeated and run down. I need you to hear this morning is that there is victory even right now, present tense, in Christ. You walk with him and know him and experience that. And so here's the invitation. Number one, if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, today is a day of salvation, is what the Bible says. Won't you repent and place your faith and trust in Christ? Number two, man, maybe I don't know if life's circumstances, I don't know if stress or health or whatever it is, maybe it just has robbed you of joy. And I don't say that and talk about this by any means. I don't want you feeling guilty. But I want you to be encouraged that there is more. And maybe today is a day going, "God, by your grace, I've just been overwhelmed by my situation. I've been overwhelmed with what I'm facing, what I'm going through. And I'm just even recognizing today that I've let the enemy steal some joy. I've let the enemy steal some peace. I've let life's circumstances really take some things. And God, here I confess that I've been struggling with that, and I ask you, God, anew and afresh, fill me. Fill my cup, Lord. Holy Spirit, fill me. Peace of God, fill me. Joy, fill me." And there's no reason to be ashamed or embarrassed about it. Man, this is why we come together to hear the Word of God, to be challenged, that we go, man, we just got to be set back right. We need to get back and plumb with the way that the Lord wants me to live and walk and know more of Him. So the invitation is twofold. First of all, if you don't know Christ, surrender to Him. Secondly, and maybe just the enemy has stolen some things or life or whatever it is, man, I encourage you during this time of invitation, just be honest and upfront with Him. And then ask Him to fill you. Ask Him to renew you. Ask Him to give you strength. I believe with every fiber of my being, God wants to do that. And here's what I'm going to do. You maybe just want to kneel right where you're at or pray right where you're at, and that's fine. And maybe you need prayer for something else, but whenever I pray in a moment, if you don't know Christ, I'm going to ask you to come. Say, "Brother Chris, I need to know Christ. I need to talk about that." It may be that you've got your salvation settled, but you're in this other camp where, man, God's just robbed you of some things, or not God, but you've just been robbed of some of the things of God. Whether it's, no matter what the cause is, you just need somebody to pray for you. Man, it would be an honor for me get the chance to just pray for you that God would restore you and renew you. And I know that takes a big step. You pray what will other think or say or whatever, dear friend. And I believe most everybody, I hope most everybody in this room, there's probably a lot of us that would say, if we were honest, going, "I need that today. I need a fresh touch. I need the hand of God on my life. And if you, man, you're really serious about it and you're physically able, I would strongly encourage you to come get on this altar in just an act of humility before God and say, God, I need you today. I give all this to you. Set me free from negativity. Set me free from just junk going on in my life. And maybe you need to come pray for somebody else. Maybe you know somebody that's struggling, what I'm talking about. Maybe you just need to come get on the altar and pray for them and ask God to do what only they can. And so, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes, and we're just going to have a moment of focused, intentional prayer. Don't rush by this. Don't, man, start packing up and check out. I believe God wants to speak to us and deal with us about some things. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. And when I finish praying, you may need an attitude of prayer, but some of you may not come get on this altar. You may need to kneel. You may need to sit on the front pew. Maybe you just want some prayer, and you come, and I'd love to pray for you. You don't have to tell me what's going on. You don't have to explain anything. Just say, hey, Pastor Chris, I need prayer today. And if God's not dealing with your heart about any of this, and just pray for people around you. God in heaven, I pray that in these next few moments that we would just be sensitive to you and to your leadership. God, I pray for anybody here who needs salvation. God, I ask you to draw them to yourself. Give them boldness to come forward and say that I need salvation. I pray for those that are believers that are just struggling. God in heaven, I pray, God, that you give them boldness to just humble themselves before you. And that, God, you would fill their cup. God, make their cup to overrun this morning. I pray they'd be overwhelmed by your forgiveness, overwhelmed by your goodness, your kindness. God, I pray there'd be an incredible sense and presence of joy and peace on their life. Lord, I pray in these next few moments, help us to get over ourselves. Help us to get over fear of what others may think. God, help us to get over the sense of just being comfortable. And Lord, you work in these next few moments in a way that only you can. I pray this in Jesus' name. You remain the attitude of prayer. God spoke to your heart this morning. You come. Come now.
God.
your faithfulness. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. On your faithfulness.
Man, let this be your prayer. Just whether you want to bow your head and sing it, whether you want to stand and sing it, this song declares, God, I need you. I'm fully convinced. I don't know. Lord, just stirred my heart today that we have a lot of burdens. We have a lot of junk, if you will. And I understand it's sometimes uncomfortable. I'm not trying to force anything, but my encouragement to you,